Our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And in our lesson today, we hear these words from Jesus himself. Come, come follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And then in the gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, we hear these very, very similar words. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These were the words Jesus spoke to those first men he called to join him in his ministry. These words have been a source of my personal inspiration as Jesus called me to join him in his ministry. And personally, I often dream about being there on the Sea of Galilee and see Jesus coming, fishing for his first disciples. Now we know that in other Gospels it's made very clear that Jesus and these fishermen that he was going to call had spent some time together before the call to follow was made. And you'll notice in the reading of the Scripture, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they left their nets at once without delay to follow. And when Jesus called John and James, they responded so quickly that they left their father in the boat with the hired hands. The urgency we sense here permeates the entire book of Mark. For Jesus knew that he needed to reach as many people in the few short years of his ministry. And he needs now, as he did then, disciples. Disciples who feel the urgency. I personally feel the urgency today for more followers of Jesus Christ. We are all called to follow Jesus as his disciples today. So hear now the words as Jesus calls his first disciples from Mark, and I'm using the New International Version. First, Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has now come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Then Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. So let's go fishing with Jesus. Now, I know that Jesus told a lot of stories, a lot of parables, so that the people would understand. I am too a storyteller, so I will be telling a number of stories today. Have you heard the story about the fisherman who had a fantastic reputation for his ability to catch fish? Every day he would go out in a boat and bring back an incredible large number of fish, and his reputation grew far and wide. One day a stranger came to camp and wanted to go fishing with this man. And the fisherman said, come back tomorrow morning at 4:30 and we'll go fishing. And you're all invited to come at 4:30 to go fishing. Well, the stranger was back the next morning and the two of the men got into the boat. And the stranger was puzzled, though, at what he saw. All the fishermen carried was an old rusty green tackle box like mine and a dip net like mine. There were no fishing poles, no rods, no reels, none of the paraphernalia normally associated with fishing. So they motored across the lake and got back into a secluded cove, ideal for fishing. Well, the fisherman opened the rusty old tackle box and pulled out a red stick of dynamite. He took a match, very casual, struck it, and the stranger's eyes grew wider and wider. He lit the fuse, tossed it over his shoulder, and when the dynamite exploded in the water, fish began rising to the surface. Very calmly, the fisherman began dipping into the water, pulling out the fish in his dip net. Well, the stranger reached into his pocket, pulled out an old leather billfold, opened it up, and revealed a shiny metal badge, for he was the game warden. Now, we call those people conservation officers today, and he shouts, "You're under arrest. It's against the law to dynamite for fish." Again, very calmly, the fisherman reached down into his old rusty tackle box, pulled out a second stick of dynamite, struck the match, lit the fuse, and handed the stick of dynamite to the game warden. Now, the game warden was so confused, he took the stick of dynamite into his hand. And the fisherman, with a gleam in his eye and a glee in his voice, said, "Are you going to fish, or are you going to just sit there?" Well, I believe there was a sense of urgency in the game warden's mind. Well, in doing my research and reading for this message today, I came across one other fishing story that I just have to tell you. There was a young boy who wanted to go down to the lake and fish. And his mother asked him to take his little sister along. Well, he protested vigorously. And he said, "Mama, the last time she came, I didn't catch a single fish." Well, the mother said, "Well, I'll talk to her, and I promise she won't make any noise this time." Well, the boy said, "Mom, it wasn't the noise. She ate all of my bait." Well, our scripture today is about some fishermen. Very honest fishermen. Successful fishermen. It's the familiar story of Jesus' call of the first four disciples, all fishermen, all fishermen. And Mark gives the specific setting for the call of one other disciple, Matthew the tax collector, as found in Matthew chapter 9. And then in chapter 3, he names all 12 whom Jesus calls and gives no details about their calling. So the first five disciples, four of them were fishermen, and one was a despised tax collector. I wonder why Jesus called those people to be his first disciples. So we're going to focus today on the call of the first four disciples, because I believe there are some challenging lessons there for all of us. The sermon is entitled, "Fish or Cut Bait." You may not be familiar with that phrase, "fish or cut bait." It's an expression in a language of the challenge to go on with the primary calling to be disciples. Fish or cut bait. It's usually in the form of a question. Are you going to fish or are you going to cut bait? Meaning, are you going to spend your time getting ready, or are you going to get on with the task at hand? Or it may mean, in the case of Jesus, the time has come. We can't dilly-dally around any longer. We have to act now, or there will be no chance for action. I grew up fishing a lot. Never with dynamite. My parents loved to go camping and fishing, so I was in the outdoors a great deal. But my father was the one that spent a great deal of time preparing or cutting the bait. I remember he would bring the fishing poles out. He would check all of the lines, the bobbers, and he would just sit there for hours and check on that. On the other hand, I was the one who wanted to grab the pole, wet my line, or go fishing as soon as possible. Fish or cut bait expresses a kind of urgency, a call for a decision. I believe it signals a monumentous opportunity for Jesus. So Jesus announces the good news, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Then he calls his first disciples. Note first the simple fact already indicated that these four men were fishermen. The first followers of Jesus were simple folk. They didn't come from the schools or the colleges. They were not leaders in the church nor part of the aristocracy. They were neither learned nor wealthy. They were fishermen. That is to say, they were ordinary people, sort of like you and me. And no one ever believed in the ordinary as Jesus Christ did. Once George Bernard Shaw said, "I have never had any feeling for the working class except the desire to abolish them and replace them by sensible people." Well, Jesus Christ didn't feel that way. And Abraham Lincoln took his cue from Jesus when he said, "God must have loved the common people. He made so many of them." Well, it was as if Jesus said, "Give me 12 ordinary men, and with them, if they will give themselves to me, I will change the world. We will change the world." Now, you notice that I said 12 ordinary men. We know that the 12 disciples were men, but we know that there were many, many women who were part of Jesus' following, even a few that financed some of Jesus' work. So as Jesus walked the shores looking for those who would become his disciples, he may have seen a sign posted advertising for fishermen. Fishermen wanted fresh, salty air, strenuous work, long hours, tedious work, minimal results. While the life of a fisherman might have included some beautiful sunrises and sunsets and some great fellowship, and maybe even a free fish dinner once a week, it also was an extremely tough job that required infinite patience, a strong body and mind, and a maximum endurance. The kind of net fishing that the disciples practiced, not a little net, but great big huge nets, required a practically strong muscular physique. And the intensity of hauling in nets in and out of the water, often filled with very heavy fish of all sizes and shapes, as well as some other sea creatures, was really a brutal way to make a daily living. Not only that, but the linen nets were always tearing and breaking. So mending and sewing nets was also a daily chore that had to be completed expertly and efficiently. And typically nets would be cast in the evening hours at dusk, and in the morning the mending of the nets would commence. And if they were regimented and dedicated about their work, their persistence would eventually pay off in fishing. We do know that Zebedee family fishing business did quite well, for example, because when James and John left to follow Jesus, they left their father standing in the boat with the hired men. Those who could afford to hire a crew ran a very successful fishing business. They were obviously dedicated and successful fishing business that exemplified the persistent, loyal, hardworking men that went out in the boats. They, too, would have to work together for the good of the entire team in order to fish, to mend, to sort, clean, and sell their daily catch. Jesus saw that if these fishermen could catch and sort and clean and fish, just maybe they could fish for people. For it takes a team to run a profitable fishing business in a newly competitive regional market like the one around the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went fishing, not for fish, but for his disciples. As we look at these folks whom Jesus called to be his disciples, I believe a number of truths stand out. First, anybody can be a follower of Jesus Christ. I can and I do. You can and you do as well. What a disheartening fact for the person who feels incapable or unworthy to follow Jesus Christ. I wonder if those first fishermen who were called felt incapable or unworthy. And there are far more people in those categories than we usually acknowledge. I run into them all of the time. People who feel incapable of living the Christian life, of following Jesus and taking the responsibility in his kingdom's work. How would have you felt if you had been one of those fishermen called to follow Jesus? And there are, oh, so many who feel unworthy. Isn't it great that being a Christian disciple is neither dependent upon our ability or our worthiness? Anybody can be a follower of Jesus. And there's so much to be done even today. The second signal truth that stands out is the fact that Jesus first called simple folk to do his task. The kingdom's advance was not dependent upon the normal perception of power. No word captures the truth any better than the word from Zechariah, the word that came to him in a vision when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And I believe Paul gives us the best picture of it when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says. "For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were born of noble birth. But God chose what seems foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what seems weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what seems low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You see, the kingdom's advance is not dependent upon our normal perception of power. I think that's what a lot of the people were thinking, that when Jesus came, he would use his power to throw out the Romans. But God uses our weaknesses, our limitations, and even our failures to bring about his good. Let me spell out again two things we conclude from the fact that the first people Jesus called were common fishermen. First, anyone can be a follower. And secondly, the kingdom's advance is not dependent upon the normal perception of power. And that leads us to the second focus, and that is the call itself. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" This is, first of all, a call to join Jesus. The "follow me" call of Jesus is an offer of companionship to walk the same road, is the meaning behind the call. And the Greek word carries with it an idea of joining with someone, fellowship, joint participation, a side-by-side communion with one another. In another setting, Jesus said, Whoever comes to me to be my disciple, he cannot be my disciple unless he loves me. Let me repeat that. Whoever comes to me cannot be my disciple unless he loves me. And I believe that's the key to what we're talking about here. Faith begins not when we accept a set of teachings, nor when we embrace a particular lifestyle, nor when we subscribe to a certain ethnic. They're all important, but the Christian faith and our discipleship begins when we meet Jesus Christ in our hearts, and we pour out our love to him from the depths of our being and begin to walk that path with him. I know you all have taken that walk with Jesus Christ. That's why you're here today. And I pray that you will continue your journey with Jesus in the days and years to come. And with a new minister coming, Debbie Jo Atkins. Some years ago, Dr. John Edward Orr was speaking at a group of college students at the University of Chicago on this topic. And when he got through, a very brave young woman stood up and said, "I object." She said, "If a person believes in communism, he's a communist. If he believes in socialism, he's a socialist. If he believes in capitalism, he's a capitalist. And if he believes in Christianity, he is a Christian." "No," said Dr. Orr, "that's not necessarily so." The woman was quite puzzled, and she said, "I don't understand." And Dr. Orr looked down and noticed that she was wearing an engagement ring. "Let me ask you something," he said. "Do you believe in marriage?" "Believe in marriage? Well, yes, of course I do. In fact, I'm engaged to be married this summer to a man who goes to another university." "Well, wonderful," said Dr. Orr. "I wonder if I could ask you to do something. Would you please come up here and stand in front for just a moment?" The woman was hesitant for just a moment, and then she said, "Yes, I will." And she came up in front of the group. Then Dr. Orr spotted a man in the corner of the room who was wearing a red sweatshirt. This young man had been particularly attentive during the talk. "You in the back there wearing that red sweatshirt, would you please come here?" "Well, yes, I guess so," said the young man, and he came forward and stood in front of the group as well. As he was walking up front, Dr. Orr said, "Son, let me ask you something. Do you believe in marriage?" The young man replied, "Well, yes, I believe in marriage. I'm not planning on getting married very soon, but I do believe in marriage." "Well, I'm delighted to hear that," said Dr. Orr. Now he said, "Let me ask you two people to do something for me. Will you please take one another's hand?" After the couple did that, uncertain of what would happen, Dr. Orr then placed his hands on their joined hands. Then he said, "Since you two have both indicated that you believe in marriage, and since I am a fully ordained minister with the credentials registered in this state, I hereby pronounce you that you are man and wife." "Whoa, wait a minute," said the young woman. "You can't do that." Dr. Orr said, "I can't. Why not?" The young woman said, "Because marriage is not a philosophy. It's a relationship, a very personal and special relationship. I don't even know this fellow." And Dr. Orr smiled and said, "You know, you're right. It's very special and very personal relationship, and so is Christianity. Christianity is not a philosophy at all, but a very special and personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ." I think Dr. Orr made his point, and I hope I am doing that today as well. Of course, it's important that we all believe the teachings and the principles of the Christian faith. It's important that we embrace the Christian lifestyle and that we honor the Christian ethic and that we uphold a Christian value system. But the key is to know Jesus Christ personally in our hearts and love him fully in our being. Then, then to respond to him when he says, whoever comes to me cannot be my disciple unless he or she loves me. So the call is first of all to join Jesus and love him. But there's also a call to a task. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people. Don't miss that, my friends. Discipleship involves accepting the task to which Jesus calls each of us. And note the imperative in Jesus' call. I will make you. I think that's very strong and very direct language. The follower of Christ has no choice. He or she is going to be fishers of people. Then how do we do that? When we know we will fish for people. I think one perfect example was when that beautiful young lady gave me a hug. She was fishing for people. And I think we do it by loving people selfishly enough, long enough to earn the right to speak to them. We do it by cultivating a relationship with Christ intentionally enough that when we have earned the right to speak, we will have something to say. And people will listen because of our actions. Our transparent Christian concern and character will validate our words. And how do we do it? We do it not with our gifts alone, but out of the inspiration and guidance of the indwelling Spirit that we have been given. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of me. Not only does that suggest an imperative, suggests that Jesus will equip us for our witnessing task. We will not be left without the right word if we will depend upon Jesus. And when the words don't come, our presence will be more powerful than the words, for the indwelling Christ will be and do through us is what is needed at that moment. The call is clear. Are you going to fish or are you going to cut bait? Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Register these truths clearly. Anybody can be a follower of Jesus. The kingdom's advance is not dependent upon our normal perception of power. The call is to join Jesus, to be with him. And the call is also to a task, to be fishers of people. But this would be no ordinary ministry. It would take a team of hardworking, patient, faithful, loyal, and not easily discouraged disciples who would be willing to go out each and every day consistently and vigorously to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to mend the brokenhearted and the discouraged, and to cleanse those who have gone astray. We know that the early church was made up of many kinds of disciples, but many of Jesus' most ardent and motivated apostles came from the industry of fishing and embraced a mission for preaching, healing, and blessing God's most broken yet redeemed people. It's a tough job. It's a hard job with long hours and sometimes many failures. It takes endurance and a whole lot of faith. But it's also, I believe, the best job in the world because disciples make a difference. They are world changers, healers of bodies, minds, and hearts. They're hope givers, and they build communities of faithful people everywhere they go. I believe that each and every church, God is calling for people to be his apostles, his disciples today. So who among you has the heart to go fishing for people? The resilience, drive, and motivation to fulfill God's mission of seeking the lost and downhearted and healing them in the name of Jesus. Jesus and Moses went golfing one day. Jesus was about to hit a shot and said, hey, Moses, watch this, just like Arnold Palmer. And Moses said, Jesus, you can do anything, but don't try to be like Arnold Palmer. And Jesus said, no, watch this, just like Arnold Palmer. And Jesus hits the ball into the water. So Jesus asked Moses to go get the ball. Moses parted the water and got the ball. And this continued for about 15 minutes or so. Finally, Jesus hit the ball in the water for the 17th time. Please go get my ball, Jesus asked Moses. And Moses said, no, Jesus, I told you to quit trying to be like Arnold Palmer. So I'm not getting the ball this time. So Jesus walked across the water, reached down and got his ball. While he was doing this, a couple rode by in a cart and said, who does Jesus think he is? And Moses said, no, he thinks he's Arnold Palmer. Now, all of us can't be like Arnold Palmer, but all of us can be like Jesus Christ. In fact, we have been called to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to make a difference like Jesus, to change the world like Jesus. The Bible says we have been empowered to be like Jesus. I think this is what compelled those fishermen to drop everything and to follow Jesus. Jesus simply said, follow me. And they did, right on the spot. There was a great call of adventure and meaning in those two simple words of Jesus that they could not resist. Follow me. And Jesus still is forming a team. So I'm asking you, will you be part of it? And he said then, and he's saying now, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Within God's care, we are Christ's letters now, God's truth to share. Amen.